Amen. It's good to be with Brother and Sister Jarvis tonight. We really didn't plan to be preaching tonight. We're on our way to a minister's conference down in the Smokies this week, and we wanted to come by and just see Brother and Sister Jarvis and the Huffs and you folk, and I was saddened by Brother Huff's condition. I knew he had been sick, but I was hopeful that he was better. Well, he is better, but he's not well. So we just continue to pray for Brother Huff. And then good to see a lot of old friends we've made over the years and some new friends that we're making for the first time tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. And then good to see Sister Priscilla Hossman. Now, her dad was one of my dearest friends and got promoted just about a year ago. And he's shouting on the hills of glory. We ought to do a little shouting down here. I think what Pastor said is true. Said the redeemed of the Lord shall come to Zion with what? I barely made it. They talk about rejoicing and everlasting joy being upon their heads. And they used to call the Pentecostal churches holy roller churches. I said we haven't earned that name for a while. You say, I don't want to go back to the sawdust. I don't either, but you don't have to be a lot cleaner to take a good holy roller. Well, they got excited. Somebody said, that's just emotion. Well, it's emotion that carried them through some hard times. And I'm not a person that said it's all in the shout, but I'll tell you what, we've almost preached the shout out of the church. I like to hear this. The shout of a king still ringing. I enjoyed the singing, the worshipful atmosphere. We get into the presence of God. There ought to stir something within the soul of a saint that makes you want to shout for joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The testimonies of how God saved in different years and different times, that God's still saving. And I remembered in 1956, that's a while back, but I remember it vividly, how I felt when the Lord saved me. I felt like when I left Elko Hill, I was walking on a cloud. Hallelujah. And I had to come down to earth. I did. But from time to time, we get ushered into His presence in such a way that you just feel like you're light. Amen. And those are precious times. There's been a few times, not as many as I ought to have, but a few times that I was so caught away in the presence of the Lord, I lost all contact with where I was at, how long I'd been there. There's been a few times, not as many as, there's been a few times the presence of God was so awesome, I was afraid to open my eyes. God's real. Go with me to John chapter 3. Hallelujah. I don't know if it's a thing with age, but sometimes I ramble. And I can't hardly stand it. And then I have trouble stopping it. L.D. Moore said, I can't hardly stand it. Hear long, dry preaching. Especially when I'm doing it myself. Rambling. Well, I was greeting everybody. Brother Jarvis said, you're preaching tonight. I said, no. But really, I had a message on my heart. I mean, it's been on there for a few days. It's a message that the Lord's laid on me for our churches that... It's the third chapter of John. It's an old familiar story. But sometimes we forget. And I heard a testimony recently from a young man that I'll be sharing some with you tonight that really stirred my heart. Brother Jarvis, he wasn't a Pentecostal. I've been around a few places, folks think you're not even saved if you're not Pentecostal, but I never found that in the Bible. But what a testimony that he shared and stirred my heart, really. Stirred my heart. God's used him to give this in verse. And when I start, you may have already heard it. If you had, you can just go along with me and just say amen, because you know what I'm telling is right. But I was reading a book a while back by R. Kent Hughes. He wrote a series on the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, now that's not my text, but it's going to be part of it. John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most memorized verse in the Bible. I think it's the most memorized verse in the Bible because it's one of the most precious to us as individuals. And if you want to, just kind of quote it with me. I'm quoting out of KJV, but it said, "For God so loved the world that you're not helping me." How many knows that verse? All right, help me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Does your Bible say that? Well, Dr. Hughes said in this book, he called it God's greatest gift. And I just copied this down just to give what he said. When it said, "For God," he said, "God's the greatest lover. So loved, he loved to the greatest degree. The world, the greatest company. That he gave the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him who is the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession." Could you say praise the Lord? Oh, and what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Hallelujah. But my text is verse 14. Verse 14 said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Father, we just commit this time of the service to you and pray that you'd touch us with the anointing, presence of the Holy Spirit, and to speak and touch this congregation with the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit to hear. Give us the ears to hear, Lord, and challenge our hearts together, both as we minister and are ministered to. For we ask it, Lord, in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. A question, what brought Nicodemus to Jesus? Why did this man, the Bible said he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, that means he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. From what I can understand in a little research, for a man to attain that place in Jewish religiosity, that he had to be able to quote from memory the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He had to quote that from memory. He knew what the Bible said, especially those first five books of the law. We don't know too much about him, but we know a little bit about him. He was not just a Johnny come lately. He was not some off the wall kook somewhere. He was a man of intelligence. We learn later he's a man of integrity. He's a man that had been inspired. You know, I really, really feel like that probably Nicodemus was a man, when he read the scripture and he saw what was going on in his church, there were some contradictions. You know, that's what got Martin Luther stirred up. He was translating Scripture, and he came to the place where the just shall live by faith. And he saw a contradiction in the Scripture and what was going on in the church. And several contradictions, but that was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. Then he came out with his thesis, and he put his thesis with over 90 contradictions that was going on in the church, contradictions of Scripture, and he nailed them to the door of the church. They didn't like it. I don't think it's because there's a nail in the door. I think it's what was wrote on the page. Contradictions. And I think Nicodemus was a man that was bothered by contradictions that he saw in the church. I don't know about you, but it bothers me sometimes when I read the Scripture and I watch this worship and I see a little contradiction in the way we approach God and the way that God says to approach Him. I wondered how many of us entered tonight into His gates with thanksgiving. Oh, praise the Lord, I was able to get to church tonight. How many came through those doors with praise on your heart? Sister Shirley Lester was preaching out for the Spencers out in California. Sister Spencer's a pretty good sized church. Sister Spencer was sick. Sister Lester was preaching on that about entering into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, and Sister Spencer got up and walked out. Sister Lester's thinking, what's he trying to preach? Well, what'd I say? Pretty soon, Sister Spencer came back through the doors. Praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And God healed her. She said, I just realized when Sister Lester's preaching, Sister Jarvis, that He said, when I realized I came in wrong, how can I ask God for anything? When I came in, all I'm thinking about is me. When I came in thinking about Him, praising Him, God met me before I got to my seat and healed me. About that time, 150 people or more were walking out the church. And they didn't come back. So then they go out. And outside, they're slaying in the Spirit on the parking lot. They're running around the parking lot, raised hands and speaking in tongues. There's people healed and blessed, filled with the Holy Ghost. All because they got rid of one little contradiction. I'm not saying anybody's here that way, but sometimes I think maybe that bothered Nicodemus. And he saw this man, or at least heard about this man, that just a few days previous had went into the house of God and with a scourge turned over the changers of the money's table and drove them out and said, this is my Father's house. It's going to be of all nations a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And Nicodemus may have wanted to do that himself for a while, because he saw the greed and the graft and the ungodly things that were going on in the name of religion. When we were in Israel in 95, our Jewish guide said, and he pointed Scripture, he said he didn't believe in Jesus of Christ, but he did believe in historical Jesus, so that's part way, I guess. But he said, I really think the reason that this Jesus drove these people out of the temple was because of the coinage he's using. He said it was not illegal to buy a sacrifice, especially if you'd came a long way to the house of worship. It was not illegal for them to sell a sacrifice that had passed the priestly examination. It could not be sold at an exorbitant price, no price gouging. But they were making available a sacrifice to be bought that this man who had traveled days or weeks to get there on one of these feast days, that he could bring his sacrifice. He said that wasn't the problem. But every Roman coin, remember when Jesus asked for a penny? He said, whose image and superscription is on that penny? They said, Caesar's. He said, Roman coinage, every one of them was dedicated to some of their gods. Their emperors were considered gods, and they put the picture of a false god, an idol god. The sanctuary's coinage was the shekel, the half shekel, the pence, these things that God had ordained. But when they brought in the coinage of Rome, they were using the coinage of this world to take care of the things of God. He saw some contradictions. He was a just man, and he didn't like what was going on. And he also saw some other things that were happening. He saw some things that they termed miracles that were surrounding this man's ministry. Things were happening that hadn't happened in Israel in his lifetime or the lifetime of his father or his grandfather. And there was something stirring in his heart, and he wanted to check this man out. Then he approached him. Why did he come by night? Some say, well, he probably didn't want to be seen by the other Jews, but maybe he just had a long day. Maybe this is his first opportunity to get there. I don't know. He was a very influential, I say a very busy man. But he got there. Oh, it's so important to get there, church. I mean, if you can't make it early and you get there late, get there. Regardless, get there. Get to the presence of God, whatever the reason, whatever the cost. Nicodemus got to the presence of the Lord. And he said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he was recognizing there was a difference. It had to be a divine difference. And yet Jesus said in verse 3, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He knew the desire in Nicodemus' heart was more than for just religion. But he said, except you're born again, you can't get it. Well, then Nicodemus, that kind of threw him off track. He began to get to natural things. He understood birth and life, and he said, my mom's old and I'm old. How can I be born again? And Jesus began to talk to him about earthly things, and Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, you don't understand the wind. How can you be a master of Israel if I give you earthly things you don't understand? How will you understand if I give you spiritual things? And Nicodemus was in a crisis. So Jesus was interested in Nicodemus. So he took him to a place that he would understand. And that's where God will deal with all of us, in places we do understand. He comes to where we are and deals with us according to our own situation and circumstance. So he said, Nicodemus, it's like this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Numbers, Nicodemus knew. Yes, he could quote that story from memory. Most of you can too. The story where the children of Israel, because of their murmurings and their contradictions to their experience and their deliverance, there was murmuring, complaining. God sent fiery serpents among them. You remember that? The sting was deadly, the bite. If a person was bit by this fiery serpent, it was a terrible, agonizing, certain death. Nicodemus knew that story. But he also knew what God had said when Moses sought the Lord. He said, Moses, make you a brazen serpent. Put it on a high pole. And everyone that looks at that serpent that's been bitten, everybody looks that's going to live. And everybody that had been bitten, if they looked to that serpent on the pole, then it was the antivenom for the deadly bite, and they were healed and they could live. You remember that story? What if Moses, Brother Taylor, what if Moses had got done crafting that magnificent work of art. And he said, if I put this out in the elements, it'll soon be corroded and green and ugly. I cannot put this beautiful thing. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build this beautiful box. Protect it. I'll leave the doors open. I'll let everybody that wants to come and look at that serpent and live. I put him in the box. We just got through at Christmas time, didn't we? I don't know what your custom is. Around where I was raised, I remember there were years where nothing got put under the tree until the kids went to bed on Christmas Eve. Then there were some years things were put under the tree and made you wonder. I'm not going to ask you if you're ever guilty of picking up a box with your name on and feeling of it. Looking at it. Wondering about it. Shaking it. Weighing it. Guessing. You never did open one up for Christmas and then try to wrap it back and retape it, did you? I'm not asking for show of hands. But there's just something about that gift. Well, you know what God was doing? God was offering the children of Israel a gift of life. Jesus used that same situation to say, as Moses lifted up this serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In another place, Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I'll do what? Do what? I heard someone say, draw all men. Sorry about that, ladies. No, he means you too. Draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, somebody said, oh, he's talking about his crucifixion. And it was to a degree. But where is the life of the church? Where is the life of the believer? Where is the hope of the sinner? Is it not in the same Savior that was lifted up at Calvary? This is what smote my heart a few weeks ago. The guy said, listen to this. So I popped it in my player going down the road, listened to it. After I heard it once, I hit replay and listened to it again. This young man, or he wasn't young when he was giving a testimony, but he said things were so bad at his house that he determined when I got 16, I'm moving out. He said, I didn't have to wait till 16. Said, I was 15, my dad kicked me out. Said, I joined the hippies. He's born in 1949, so 60s was the hippie movement. He's joined the hippies where he got introduced to drugs and the subcultures. There's some trouble there. He went to Atlanta. Make a long story short, there's where he met and married Betty. And his life turned around. He thought, if I can marry Betty, I'll be happy. His life was miserable. He said, I got a house, I got a car, got a good job, got a pickup truck, had a swimming pool, had a couple kids, but I'm still as miserable as I was the day when I left home, but Dad kicked me out. He said, I was living a good life, living an American dream. Said, my kids was riding a church bus to Sunday school, me and Betty didn't go. He said, one day, he said, I sat down by my swimming pool with a half gallon of Bacardi rum, getting ready to do some drinking that afternoon, and a guy dressed in a suit come up to the, and he said, I was caught. He said, Mr. Hopkins, could I talk to him? And he said, sure, insurance man, I'll get rid of him quick. And he said, he walked up there, shook my hand. He said, Mr. Hopkins, I'm so-and-so. I'm the bus minister that takes your kids to church. And he said, all of a sudden, that half gallon of rum looked like it's 6 feet tall. That big around. He said, well, I'll tell you something before you start. Well, I want to go to church. I got a new truck. I got a car. I can go. He said, I didn't come to invite you to church. You didn't? He said, I thought, he said, no, church won't help you. He said, then he hurt my feelings. He said, church won't help me? No. But if you got 5 minutes, I'll tell you something will. And he said, when were you born, Mr. Hopkins? He says, born July 4th, 1949. He said, when were you born again? He said, what are you talking about? He said, I was born July 4th, 1949. You had never been born again? He said, I don't know who you are or what you're talking about, but he said, I was born July 4th, 1949. He said, would you read a scripture for me out of the Bible? He said, well, I guess so. And he said, he gave me this Bible. He said, I looked both ways to make sure no neighbor could see me holding the Bible. And he told me, read third verse of John 3. And he said, verily, verily, I say, you except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he said, great. I'm enjoying myself, getting ready to get drunk in the afternoon out by my swimming pool. And now I feel like I'm about to fall into hell. He said, he talked to me a few minutes about Jesus. And what I needed in my life was not a church, was Jesus. And he said how he would forgive me if I'd repent. He said, would you let me pray? He said, yeah, but don't pray for me. I ain't interested. But he said he did. He prayed, and he prayed for me too. He said, he left, but the Holy Spirit never left. Said it wasn't the house. That baby said, who's that guy? Told him what he wanted. Told him. She said, you know, Terry, that makes more sense to me than anything I've heard. And he said, 2 weeks went by, and he said, we feel miserable. And he said, I went out and I said, I got drunk, passed out on the sofa, got up about 6 o'clock in the morning, said, headed outside, going to get another drink. And Betty come and said, Terry, we need Jesus. He said, I don't need Jesus, I need another drink. She said, no, I can't get away from what that man said. We need Jesus. Said, we talked till tithes. He said, Terry, I'm going to church. And said, you need it. He said, you go if you want to, I'm going to. He said, I knew what I was going to do because they done said that a certain bar, this certain pink champagne, some other stuff, said I was going to go get drunk. He said, Terry, you pray for me. He said, that same fear gripped me as gripped me the day the man by the pool talked to me. He said, pray for you. He said, yeah, pray for me. He said, what I say? He said, well, I don't know, but said, you pray for me. He said, you got to get on your knees. He said, Betty's in such a shape. He said, I got on a knee and I said, God, Betty's wanting to find Jesus. He said, you help her if you can. Amen. She went to church. He went out to get in his truck. And he said, that same fear gripped me. I couldn't get in that truck. He said, I was in awful shape, walking the floor. 12:30, Betty calls me. He said, where are you at, Betty? She said, I just got saved. You just got what? He said, I got saved. And she said, I'm so glad you're home. I'll be right home. Got home and said she wouldn't shut up. Said, I said, let me take you to dinner, Betty. Said, 2.5 hours later, she wouldn't shut up. She told me about every song they sung. She told me about what the preacher preached. She told me about how it felt to get saved and the joy of salvation. And she said, oh, I got to get ready. She said, where are you going? He said, I'm going back to church. He said, now look, Betty, I don't care about you getting saved. But said, there ain't no need to overdo a good thing. But she went. He said, I'd been to Sunday school when I was little and I'd heard about Jesus coming. Said, I went downstairs and neighbors was drinking and cussing and fighting. And I thought, great. Here it is, 9:30. Betty ain't home. That means she's got saved and gone to heaven. And I'm lost. I'm going to hell. Said, so I run over and he said, I called the church. And the guy answered, he said, is Betty Hopkins there? He said, who, Betty who? He said, a woman come this morning to your church and got saved. Oh, that little blonde? He said, yeah, that little blonde. He said, yeah, she's here. We're having a baptizing. You mean Betty's getting baptized? No, But she's watching, said, you need me? No, I just need to know that she's there. Well, she got home about 10:30. And he said, I took one look at her and her face was shining. He said, Betty, I'm tired of running from Jesus. And there in his living room, he confessed and got saved. Hallelujah. And there's some more. I'll tell you a little more later. But here's the whole message. When that man said, no, I didn't come invite you to church. Church ain't going to help you. You know what church is, Brother Pastor? Church is the box that houses the gift. And until we get the gift out of the box, it's not going to help anybody. If I ask you a question, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the soon coming King. Yeah, we got it. We got the story down. But you know, and I don't want to talk about me because I'm the one that's so guilty. But I've knocked on hundreds of doors. And you know what I did, Sister Jarvis? I invited them to church. I passed out flyers. I handed out tracts. Hey, my friend, Brother Seuss, Pastor Church, like to have you come down to church sometime. And you know we want them to come. But it's kind of like Moses. And he put that serpent in the box. And that's wonderful. The ones that get into the box can see him. But the guy that got bit on the South 40, he can't get there. He's dying. The kid that got bit playing in the creek, he can't get there. It's too late. But if it's high on a pole, that mama could raise his chin and help him and point his eyes and look. And when he looked and saw, what do you say? I see a snake on a pole. Ah, and he was healed. Oh, saint of God. Don't, I'm not getting on to you tonight. But we in our church, we've seen, we've experienced, we've felt. But we've kept it in the box. You got a beautiful box. But it's just a box. It's the gift that's got the answer. The gift, the gift, the gift. We've got to get him out of the box. Terry Hopkins would have never darkened the door of a church. So somebody took the gift to him and sat down beside his half gallon of Bacardi rum and put up with his abuse to show him an answer. And he said that preacher left, but the Holy Spirit never left. He said he got saved. He said, I remember walking across the floor saying, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, Lord, thank you for saving me. And he said, let's go to bed, Betty. He said, I laid there, tears running down my face, running my ears. Then on his back, praising the Lord. He said, Jesus, anything you want me to do, I'm your man. Next week, guy that won him, the Lord said, Terry, let's go to the hospital and do a little witnessing. He said, okay. He said, what do you do? He said, well, I've got some tracts here and some Bibles. And you just knock on a door, and if they would let you come in, said, just tell them what the Lord done for you. He said, okay. He said, you're not ashamed anymore, Terry. No. He said, I walked them down the hall of that hospital, got dry mouth, sweated. He said, fine. I said, okay, Lord, this is it. He said, I've never done it before. Knocked on the door, and this lady on the inside come in. There's a man laying out in the bed, and he introduced himself, said, I'm Terry Hopkins, and I'm from the church. And he said, I come here to take what the Lord just did for me in the old method. Ha! Jumped out of bed and went in the bathroom. He said, oh, Lord, help me. He said, my first try, and I've done made somebody mad. This lady, no. He said, I'm a believer too. He's not. But you just witness the power of God because he's been here for 3 days and wouldn't get out of that bed. You walk in here and talk about Jesus and he jumps out of the bed. So he's encouraged a little bit. Said he went to pick up his wife from work and he said, got on the elevator, had to go up 3 floors. God said, this is a good time. He said, okay, God. Said, I turned around, I said, y'all don't know me, I'm Terry Hopkins. I just got saved and want to tell you what the Lord done for me. And he said, it seemed like it took 10 minutes to get from first floor to third floor in that elevator. He said, when that door opened, they shot out of there like quails out of a covey. He said, but I was so pumped up because I was trying to do something for God. Said, told Betty, said, God's real, he's real. Said, him and Betty started down the hall, going out to the parking lot, and this guy opened the door, said, come here, come here, come here. He said, I was in that elevator and I wasn't saved. Said, I'd like to get saved. Hallelujah. What happened? He got him out of the box. Probably never got that guy to church. To the box. But he got him out of the box. Called his dad every day for 2 weeks after he got saved. His dad was a drunk. He said, I hated my dad. My dad hated me. He said, now dad loved Betty, but he hated me. But he said, I got saved and I want to see dad saved. He said, I called him every day for 2 solid weeks. He said, he cussed me. He hung up. He slammed the phone. Finally, exasperation, almost 2 weeks. Called him every day. He said, look, Terry, I'm glad for you. I'm glad for Betty, but I'm old. I'm 61 years old. I've been a drunk for 44 years. And he said, there ain't no hope for me. It's too late. And he said, I didn't know what to say. Said, I got to reading my Bible. That's a good place to find answers, isn't it? Said, I read in the Bible, and I read that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord should be saved. And I said, wait, Betty? He said, what does whosoever mean? She said, well, I think it means anybody, no matter who. He said, it means black people, white people, red people, yellow people, old people, young people, women people, men people. She said, yeah. Ring his dad. Hey, Dad, good news, you can get saved. And he told him what God said in his book. He said, we're getting baptized tomorrow. He said, would you and Mom come and go watch us be baptized? He said, nope. Betty said, let me have the phone. Like I said, she loved Betty. He loved Betty. Said, Betty said, Papa said, if you'll come, said, I'll fix your favorite dinner. She said, Betty, you ain't fighting fair. Whatever it takes. He went with him that morning, him and his wife, Larry's mother, said, never moved. I thought, oh, God, first time my dad's been in church in all my life, and he didn't get saved. He hung around that afternoon. He said, Terry, you going back to church tonight? He said, yeah, Dad, we never miss. He said, we've been saved 2 weeks, and we hadn't. He said, you care if me and your mom go with you tonight? Well, no, Dad, be glad to. And he ran in the other room, called his buddy that had won him to the Lord, and said, hey, my dad's coming back. And he said, that night they sang and prayed and preached and the altar call. His dad didn't move. Church with several rows. And it's about the time he said, I seen my old buddy coming across that front, crawl over 2 or 3 seats and come back there. He said, oh, he don't know my dad. My dad's going to punch him right in the nose. But he said, before I could get to him, he got to Dad. He just knelt down beside him and said, Mr. Hopkins, aren't you happy for what God's done for Larry and Betty, or Terry and Betty? He said, yeah, I really am. He said, wouldn't you like him to do it for you? He said, I really would. Hallelujah. All because somebody took time to take the gift out of the box. Terry's dad lived 15 years. He called him about a month. He said he went home. He said, I had one drink left in that bottle. He said, I poured it out. I was going to drink one day. Be done. He said, couldn't drink it. Poured it down the sink. He said, I found something better than whiskey. Called Terry in about 3 weeks or a month. He said, Terry, said, they told me I couldn't come down to the firehouse anymore. He said, I was preaching all the time. He said, keep going, Dad. You go down there because you love him, guys. About a week later, one of them young firemen come to Senior Hopkins' house. I said, Mr. Hopkins, he said, I've been hearing what you're saying down there. He said, I'm not saved and I want to get saved. Mr. Hopkins become a soul winner everywhere he went. He took him out of the box. You know what your witness is? Just telling others what Jesus done for you. You don't have to be no theologian to know 500 scriptures. There is no argument against an experience. Well, I don't believe it. It happened to me. If it happened to me, it can happen to you. Somebody said, they'll reject you. They'll throw you out. Hey, they may reject you, but they can't get away from him. But I'm not against inviting folks to church. Please don't take me wrong. But really, Church is not what they need. They need Christ. And it's good. And this is a mission-minded church, and I love this church and its mission program. And in Hodgenville, we had a good mission program, still do. This is our biggest mission pledge drive this year in history. This year, our monthly mission pledges. And it's great. God's still moving in missions. But what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his neighbor or his family? We'll let the missionary take him out of the box, but what about us? What about us? What about us? The greatest gift, the greatest lover, the greatest degree, the greatest company, the greatest act, the greatest gift, but whosoever is the greatest opportunity. Do you have those that make an honest inquiry? New man moved into the neighborhood. He's a golfer. He invited his neighbor to come play golf with him on Sunday. He said, "I go to church." This happened for about 5 or 6 years. 3 or 4 times, some are invited. One day, you know, that man said, "You know, I've known you 5 years. I've invited you to play golf with me on Sunday dozens of times. Not one time have you ever invited me to your church." We keep him in the box. Come, Sister Jarvis. There's a lot I can say. Terry's dad lived 15 years the last 3 weeks. He was blind. He was dying. Everybody that came into his room, he said, "Have I met you?" And they'd say, "No, sir." He said, "Well, I'm so-and-so Hopkins." Said, "Could I ask you a question?" They said, "Well, sure." He said, "If you died today, would you go to heaven?" While he was dying, he was still lifting up the gift. My father-in-law was a timid man. He really was. But in the hospital in his dying days, we were there, and the charge nurse comes up, "This is Mr. Wynn," and blah, 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 all the things that he had. And he said to this charge nurse with her 4 or 5 little followers, he said, "Are you saved?" She said, "Excuse me, sir." He said, "Are you saved?" She said, "You mean by the Lord?" He said, "Yes." She kind of bowed her head, "Probably not the way I ought to be. You think I ought to be saved?" He said, "Ma'am, everybody needs to get saved. Get him out of the box. Get him out of the box through our life, through our living, through our word, through our witness. Lift him up. That's the only hope. It's not building a bigger church. It's showing the world the greatest Christ. The greatest Christ. Smote my heart, I pray, God. Smote your heart. Because we've got to get the gift out of the box. How many Christmas trees are still up? And how many presents are still wrapped? And how many gifts are unopened? I know maybe in times of somebody getting sick or something, they just delay it. But for most of us, the first opportunity to unwrap, we unwrap. And then we put on. And then we wear it and say, "Oh, it's a nice tie. I got it for Christmas." We had to get out of the box. And the greatest gift we keep in the box. Oh, people's welcome to come and see. But what about that guy on Skid Row that'll never come? That guy, that technocrat that's too busy, he'll never come. That guy in that's working 2 jobs to try to support a family, never come. That mother that's wore out and weary, working a job and raising a family, maybe a single parent, "Come Sunday, my only day off. I ain't going nowhere but crashing." Never come. Can I tell you one more thing and then I'm going to quit? I promise. I don't promise. Let me back up, but I'm going to try. lady in the neighborhood was a terrible, terrible. She was just a rotten neighbor. Sometimes you may have one too. But I mean, if your dog crossed her yard, she's going to call the law. If your child happened to step on one of her flowers, heaven forbid. I mean, she didn't like nobody and nobody liked her. And God began to deal with her neighbor who was a Christian. They were in the revival of the church, and God said, bake her a chocolate pie and invite her to church. Go to church with you. She said, Lord, that's the worst neighbor I've ever had. I'd rather bake anybody up and down the street a pie than... God said, bake her a pie. Take it to her in the morning. So she baked a chocolate pie after she got home from church. Next morning, she overslept. She's running late for work. She said, I'll take it tomorrow. And God smote her heart and said, I said, take it this morning. So she scribbled a quick note. There's a chocolate pie. It's from your neighbor across the street. Just wanted to invite you to come to church with me tonight. We're in revival. Said, just let you know I love you. And signed her name. Left it on the porch. A few minutes later, that woman came in. She had a bag in her hand. In that bag was a bottle of pills and a bottle of whiskey. Her life had been total chaos, a tragic mess. It wasn't worth living, and she was going to end it that day. And she saw this package, this box on the porch. And so she opened this box, and there's this beautiful chocolate pie. And a note from a neighbor to whom she hadn't been nice. Signed, I love you, and whatever the girl's name was. For the first time in a long time, somebody had actually said, I love you. Brother Jarvis, this was her words that night after she came to church and got saved. She said, I was decided life wasn't worth living. And said, I was going to take my life today. I brought the whiskey. I brought the pills. I was going to take and wash down this big mess of pills with whiskey. Pass out and never wake up. He said, and I saw a box on my porch. When I opened the box, it was a chocolate pie and a note from my neighbor. And she told me, she loved. I've been a terrible neighbor to everybody. I had no peace with anybody. But she said, I set the pills and the whiskey down, and I ate myself some chocolate pie, and I went to sleep. And I decided, if there's something about this woman, that I'm going to see what she's talking about. So I came to her church, and the rest is history. She got saved because somebody was willing to take Christ out of the box and translate him into a gift of a chocolate pie. You say, I can't do much. A loaf of bread? A homemade loaf of bread. How about a plate of cookies? To somebody that's just really been awful. But all they need is God. And lift him up, get him out of the box. More than words. Action. That'll cause you to stop by a drunk swimming pool and tell him he needs to be born again. That'll cause you to go to a nursing home when somebody's got old and bitter and felt forsaken and God doesn't care. Take time to go to a jail. You got a captive audience there, that's what I tell them. I've been to jails many times. You say, they just get jailhouse religion. But when you stand before him, your hands are clean. And then there's those like Billy, I'll think of his name just in a minute. Wagler, Billy Wagler. Billy Wagler got saved in jail. Been under Brother Burkett's tutelage for a while. He's on work release now. People in the church gave him a job. He's worked so diligent and so hard. taught himself to be a welder. That the foreman said he's doing more than his share, he needs a raise. They gave him a $2 raise. He can only get to church on Sunday, but he's never missing. You know what he's doing every night of the week? He's having Bible study in the jail. He's getting the gift out of the box. Brother and sister, this is the burden of my heart for this year. God help me get the gift lifted up. You want souls to be saved? You fast, you pray, you seek God, and when God opens the door, lift him up. Yeah. We're so afraid of rejection, what people say, that we don't show them the gift. We might have had them a track, invite them to church, and that's good. But church ain't going to help them until they see the gift. Heavenly Fathers, my heart's stirred and touched, and I'd like to win somebody. You chose by the foolishness of preaching to save men, but the greatest message ever preached is in the life we live, in the words of our personal experience. Knowing if God can save me, He can save anybody. A persuasion that drove Paul to all the known world to preach the gospel. Because I'm the chief of sinners, and I know that God's able to save to the uttermost because He saved me. So if He can save me, He can save anybody. If He can save you, He can save anybody. I'm not talking about taking a cram course and cramming people down their throat, but as the opportunity avails itself, and it will avail itself, lift up the gift, the greatest gift. I ask it in the name of Jesus. If that's your desire for this year, for your life, that you could win somebody to Christ, would you join me in this altar? Would you join me here and say, Lord, you know who I can touch, who I lay some soul upon my heart? Love that soul through me, that I may ever do my part to win that soul to Thee. Anybody coming? Are you just going to sit there? Anybody coming? You don't know. Your neighbor may be another Terry Hopkins that's literally carried his witness around the world because somebody stopped by a swimming pool. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, help me. Help me to lift him up.